Thank you, Brother Doug. Appreciate that very much. Well, welcome this morning. We're so glad that you're here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. And thank you, many of our church family who went out of your way to get a guest, a friend to come to church with you this morning. And we're so grateful for that. And we want to say a very special welcome to our guests that have come today. So thank you so much for taking time. We know life is busy. However, Sunday's a good day to be in the house of God. And as was said just a moment ago, we believe this is God's place, and this is a place where you can find friendship and encouragement and help. And so we're thankful for each one of you being here. I'm grateful to have a couple of my friends here today as well. And I know some of you believe that I don't have any friends, but truthfully, I do have a few friends in this world, and I'm glad they're here this morning. Well, if you take your Bible, if you have a copy of it, and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 17, please, Proverbs chapter 17. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the blessing of having a true friend, a blessing of having a true friend. Proverbs chapter 17, we'll look at one verse, verse 17, and then I want you to turn over to chapter 18, and we'll look at one verse there, and we'll get into the preaching this morning, if you would. Chapter 17, verse number 17, it says in there, a friend loveth at all times. Notice, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born, and a brother is born for adversity. Look if you would at chapter 17. Look if you would at verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. There the Bible says, a man that hath friends, he must show himself friendly. And notice there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now there seems to be a correlation, doesn't there, in these two passages about having a friend, and a friend seemingly in some respects can be like a brother. It's very important. I was doing some preparation this week for this message to stand before you to speak on the blessing of friendship. And I came across a story that really moved me. And I want to tell it to you this morning, if I may, as we introduce this message. I want to, the story was written by an unknown author. I don't like it when they say anonymous. So I'm going to give this anonymous author a name. I'm going to call him Sam, okay? So Sam's the author of the story. So Sam wrote this story, and so the story goes that it was a Friday afternoon, it was fall, school had just gotten back in session, and Sam was a freshman, he was an athletic freshman in high school, he was heading home after the day of school, and he was looking forward to a great weekend. As he's walking home, he sees another young man a little bit ahead of him, and he looks over, and he's never seen this young man before. He's also a kind of similar age, but this young man doesn't seem to be very athletic. In fact, he's kind of nerdy looking. He's got glasses on, and he's carrying, if you would, a pile of books. And it looks like he's got every book from his locker. And so these two young men are heading the same direction. As Sam looks over towards this young man, whose name is Kyle, he sees a group of young men running towards Kyle and purposely plowing into him, sending him sprawling and all his books sprawling as well. Sam instinctively, after that situation, walks over and helps Kyle find his glasses and picks up his books and says, man, I don't know that I've ever seen you before. Where do you live? He says, well, I just live over here, and it's not far from where Sam lives. And so Sam helps Kyle pick up his books and sends them home and going home. And he says, well, Kyle, why have I never met you before? He says, well, because I've always been in private school. This is my first year in public education. And so I'm kind of new here in this situation. And so the two of them, Sam is kind. And so he says, look, how about tomorrow? He said, I'm going to be playing some ball with some of my friends. Why don't you show up and you could be a part of it? And from that moment, those two began a friendship that would lead them all the way through high school. Well, as the final year of high school is winding down, they're both seniors, and Kyle is no longer this kind of nerdy young man. He's developed into a fine-looking young man and well-developed. He's got lots of friends in the school, and most of that is attributed to the fact that he's been a friend to Sam, and Sam has introduced him to some other friends. And so as a result of that, they've developed this great friendship. Well, they're both determined that they're going on to college, and Sam is a football player, and so he's got a football scholarship to one school. He's going to go into business, and he's got this scholarship for business at this school, and Kyle, he's going to be a doctor. He's going to another college. However, Kyle's the valedictorian, and he's going to speak for his class. And so they meet before graduation, and Sam looks at Kyle and says, man, you're going to do great. And Kyle smiles and said, yeah, I am. I'm going to do well. And so he stands to speak before his class that day, and he obviously gives a great speech. And he begins this way, if I can quote it. He says, graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through tough years. your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I'm here to tell you all of that, of being a friend to someone is the best gift that you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story. Sam looks in disbelief as Kyle tells the story the first day they met. Now listen, Kyle shares what he had, that as he was heading home that first day that he met Sam, that he was heading home and he had planned to take his own life that weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do it after his death. But the intersection of a young man by the name of Sam into his life changed his life, changed his direction because somebody was a friend to him. I want to talk to you this morning about being a true friend to someone. It's vitally important that we have friends in our life that will help us in times like that. And so as I think about it, this great story, as we consider what the Bible states here in our text, we realize that being a friend, it's not a small thing. It's a big deal. To be a friend to someone, it's not just something insignificant. It's really a tremendous thing. A true friend, think about this, the Bible says, loves at all times. I think about this, a friend chooses to be your friend. They might not like everything that you do, but and probably aren't going to agree with you all the time, but they're going to love you. In considering these two verses, chapter 17, verse 17, and chapter 18, verse 24, Albert Barnes, the great Bible expositor, states that perhaps the idea expressed in chapter 17, verse 17, that because a friend loves at all times, listen, he actually becomes a brother in times of adversity, and he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let me share with you a few thoughts about being a true friend this morning. I don't really think that I'm going to preach very long. Don't snicker when I say that this morning. It's not my plan to have a lengthy message this morning, but I do want to speak to you about a couple of things. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts about being a true friend. They should pop up here on the screen. Number one, a true friend will be with you in a time of trouble. A true friend will be with you in a time of trouble. It's one thing to say you're a friend to someone. It's another thing that to prove it by what you're willing to do. I think that there are many folks who are a friend when there's food, when there's celebrations, when there are gifts to be passed out. Many folks will like being a friend at those moments. But we always don't always like the fact that when somebody has a problem that we have to kind of help them with, that we're there. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 4, if you still have your Bible open, notice what it says there. It says, wealth maketh many friends. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. So, you know, when a person has perhaps wealth to dole out or they've got some ability to help you, many folks will gather around that because, you know, that's helpful. But there it goes on to make the statement that the poor is separated from his neighbor. I'll tell you this, a true friend is proven when you are facing difficulty and trouble in your life. Amen. Moments you may find that many so-called friends are few and far between. I'm thinking about a man that we find in the Bible by the name of Job. His story is recorded in a whole book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Job. And Job had some problems come into his life. He was hit by a lot of adversity, and he had three friends that showed up to supposedly comfort him. Those three friends began to accuse him, and it really wasn't any comfort at all. In fact, they didn't really help them. Though they showed up in his time of trouble, they weren't there to really comfort him in his time of trouble. I'm thinking in my mind about my life, and I think about some times in which friendship has been proven to me. Denise and I were young Bible college students when we got married, living in Springfield, Missouri, and we'd been married about 15 months when she was ready to deliver our first son, our first child. And Denise was due to deliver around July of 1977. We got married in May of 1976, and she was due to deliver in July of that next year. And so we were as I'm thinking about the story, I'm thinking about the fact that her due date was scheduled, and so her parents were living in Ohio, and so they decided they could come out and be here when the baby was born. And so they came around the due date, and so they showed up and stayed for 2 weeks and went home because no baby showed up. My parents were involved in ministry, and they weren't, because of ministry situations, they weren't able to be able just to cut and be able to come at that moment. And so as a result of that, here we are, we're two young Bible college students ready to have our first baby, and we don't have any family around us to help us at this moment dealing with this major family event in our life. However, right after we were married, we were part of a church there in Missouri. We were attending a young married Sunday school class, and we met another young couple by the name of Harold and Bonnie Payne. And Harold and Bonnie were married about the same time we were, and so as a result of that, our lives were kind of connected through our Sunday school class, our adult Bible fellowship. And so we made friends with them. And so when we were in this situation where she was ready to deliver and the baby hadn't come after 2 weeks, and it really was another week before the baby came and she went into labor, she had a really pretty difficult time. And quite honestly, I was very grateful for their friendship. They came at the right time and were a help to us in really a time in which we just needed a friend. And after she delivered Kevin, our oldest son, after it was all over, you didn't stay at the hospital in those days. You do that today. You stay, you know, around the clock. Well, they shooed you out of the hospital at those days. And so Harold and Bonnie took me home, prepared a meal for me, and then when the baby came home, they were there to help Denise. And for 40-some years, they've been our friends. We don't see them very much. We don't talk to them much, but they were a friend and have been a friend through the years. And they were there in a time of trouble. And that's what you would call a true friend, somebody that helps you in a time of trouble. The second thing I'd point out today, not only is a true friend there in a time of trouble, but a true friend loves you when others don't. Think about that. Amen. They love you when others don't. I guess we understand that not everyone in this world is going to love us. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it hard to believe that not everyone in the world loves you today? But I found that not everybody in the world loves me. Sometimes they don't love me because of what I stand for. Sometimes they don't love me because of what I believe. Sometimes they're not happy with me because of some stands I take. Amen. We found that out here recently. And so as we think about those things, we think about the fact that probably we're all going to have some enemies in life. There are a lot of prejudice in this world, and it results many times in people who don't love us. It might be because of your ethnicity. It's funny, isn't it, that we live in this multicultural society and all different types and cultures that are here even in this room this morning. And I would think because of the fact that we live together, we should learn how to get along with each other and not necessarily have prejudices one towards another. But the truth of the matter is sometimes people hold prejudices. And as a result of that, it kind of keeps them at arm's distance from other people who are of a definite ethnicity or perhaps another race. And so sometimes we have prejudice based on those things. Or maybe it's based on social economic status. It might be because of your beliefs or your religious faith. But a true friend is someone that while they might not agree with your choices and some of your decisions, they're still going to be your friend. Amen. They're still going to be there to say, look, you know, I don't necessarily agree with you. You know, you have to agree with everybody to be a friend to them. I don't have to agree with everybody's decisions and choices. And quite frankly, there are going to be times when probably I'm going to tell them I don't agree with some things that they're doing. But the truth of the matter is that they don't have to do everything just like I do. We're not just a bunch of little cookie cutters. We're all just thinking alike. We're a bunch of robots with a program plugged into us. No, we're going to be different. And I'm telling you that you can still be a friend to somebody, and somebody can still be a friend to you if you see things differently. That's a true friend. Number three, a true friend will tell you the truth. They'll tell you the truth. There are some people who say they're friends, and they'll tell you whatever you want to hear at that moment. Yet a true friend is going to share the truth with you. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse number 6. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wow, what a passage. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if you've got a friend, they're going to tell you the truth. Sometimes you say, well, I don't want to hear it. Well, if they're a true friend and they think because of what you're doing or what you're thinking or maybe what you're contemplating, and they may know that, hey, look, that's not a good decision. That's not going to help you. It's going to bring some terrible things to bear in your life. They would not be your friend if they didn't come to you and say, look, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you ought to reconsider what you're thinking about doing here, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think about the fact that sometimes people find great destruction in their life because someone hasn't cared enough to say to them, look, this is not a good thing that you're doing. Someone loves you enough to confront you about what you're doing, and and where it's heading, you ought to be grateful for that. Look, no one likes confrontation. You know what? I take that back. There are some people who like to confront things. But most of us don't. Most of us don't like to get in confrontations. But sometimes your confrontations, think about this, sometimes a confrontation, a right confrontation for the right purpose, it can change a person's life and sometimes their eternal destiny. We need to think about that this morning. Here's my final thought this morning. A true friend shares Christ with you. A true friend is going to share Christ with you. This is Friend Day here at Cleveland Baptist Church, and we've asked our church family to reach out to their friends. Not necessarily a friend that sits in this church building, the four walls of this church building. When there are lots of folks in here who would consider each other friends. They have been made part of the same family, and as a result of that, friendships have developed. I mentioned friends that we made years ago when we were in Bible college 40-some years ago. In a young couples class, and I'm just saying that happens in a church. You're going to make friends, people that you wouldn't know except that you share the same faith and you're developing in your spiritual walk. And so as a result of that, you have friends. But we purposely ask our church to go outside the walls of this church and their friends. And we think that you ought to have friends outside the church. We think that you ought to befriend people and try to show love and grace to people, people that you work with, people that you live next door to, people that you perhaps rub shoulders with. They may be a family member, and you consider them not only a family member, but they're a friend. And so we ask them to invite them to come to this service this morning. And so if someone invited you to this service as your friend, it's because they count you as a friend, and they love you, and they want you to know that what they believe is something that's not just something that's helps them, but it's something that could help every person that would listen to this story and how it could impact their life. They love you and they care about you. I want you to make this statement. There's a statement that's behind me on this wall, and this is really the theme of our church. Cleveland Baptist Church exists to preach Christ and to reach the world. Now, when we say preaching Christ, that really means that we preach a message called the gospel. And I want to be careful that I explain terms today because some people have an idea of the gospel and other people have an idea of the gospel, but I want to give you the Bible definition of the gospel. The gospel by definition, if you go to the dictionary, you should be able to find this definition of the gospel. It is the good news. So gospel is good news. Now, let me just make this statement. Good news can only be good news if it counters something that is negative or adds a blessing or a benefit to your life. Would you agree with me? So in other words, when we say, hey, this is good news, it means that something has happened to me that's a benefit or a blessing, or that good news is countering something that's a negative in my life. It's helping me with that negative. And so when we think about good news, it's something that brings a benefit or a blessing to your life or counters something that's a negative in your life. Let me illustrate. Let's say you go home this week, and I hope this doesn't happen to you. Let's say you go home this week, and you go to your mailbox. It's mail time. You're coming home from work, and you reach into your mailbox, and you pull out an envelope, and it's very official looking. And you open it up, and it's an undue, very large bill that you didn't know that you owed. Maybe it's the IRS. Doesn't everybody love the IRS? And so they've audited you, and they said, hey, look, you have underpaid your taxes, or you have missed something, and so as a result of that, you owe us $4,000 or $5,000. Now, most of us at that moment would be gulping and saying, "My goodness, how on earth am I going to deal with that?" Well, what if you, the same week that you got that news, you went to the office and your boss called you in the office and said, "Hey, I need to meet with you today." Now, many times when the boss calls people in the office, it's not a good thing. But he brings you in and says, hey, sit down. I want to talk to you for just a moment. He said, I've been looking at you. I've been watching you. And we're needing to do some things here. And I'm giving you a promotion. And I'm going to give you a bonus on top of the promotion. You're going to be making so much more money this year than you did last year. But on top of that, I'm giving you a bonus of $5,000. It'll be in your check this week. Now, would that be a blessing? Would that not be good news in comparison to the bad news of the IRS? This would be good news. I've gotten some good news. I've got this idea that now I'm going to be able to deal with this problem that I have because I wasn't expecting it. I got the ability to deal with it. That would be good news. Now, we don't often think about it, but the good news of the gospel is good news because the Bible shares the truth with us as people. We aren't as good as we think we are. So when we're confronted with what the Bible says is the gospel shares with us that the truth of who we are. The Bible makes the statement to every person that has ever breathed breath, born of two individuals, born of a man and a woman. That's the way that we're born. We get into this world because a man and a woman come together. The Bible makes the statement that all of us have sinned. Now, the problem with us, when we look at sin, many times we have this idea, well, unless I'm an axe murderer, unless I'm a drug addict, unless I'm a drunkard, unless I'm, some sort of really bad person, and I've been to prison, or I've done this, then we have this idea that I'm not really all that bad. The problem with that is that we're comparing ourselves with a wrong measurement. Now look, I could make my own measuring stick to make 6 inches make a foot. Did you know that? In other words, I'm going to change the measuring. I'm going to go home and I'm going to make my own measuring stick and I'm going to make 6 inches a foot. And I could tell myself, okay, 6 inches is a foot. But the truth of the matter is nobody else is going to believe it. Because it's made up in my own mind of what my measurement of six, what a foot is. So if I take my what I call a foot, and I measure it next to what is truly a foot, guess what? I fall short, don't I? I'm missing the mark by 6 inches. Well, the Bible makes the statement that we're all sinners, and the Bible makes the statement, and we have come short of the glory of God. So, okay, I may look pretty good compared to Brother Tom Goodman over here. We all know what a scoundrel this man is. And so I measure myself next to Tom Goodman. No, honestly, he's one of the best men in our church. But I'm not measured against Tom Goodman. I'm not going to be measured against what we would consider the worst person that has walked the face of the earth. I'm not going to be measured against Adolf Hitler. I'm going to be measured next to the standard of righteousness that was shown in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do you think I measure up next to Jesus? Don't laugh. Somebody just over here laughed. Well, you're right. Absolutely. I fall very, very short. I don't measure up very well. Can I help you? Neither do you. You're not as good as you think you are. Let me also help you with something. This church isn't going to fix your problem. Let me help you with something else. No church is going to fix your problem. No religion can fix your problem. You say, well, preacher, if we got a problem, you told us we got a problem. Well, the problem gets worse. It's not just that you're a sinner, but your sin has a penalty attached to it. What's the penalty? You're going to die. The wages of your sin is death. And death in the Bible isn't just, okay, my heart quits. I'm no longer breathing. I'm no longer conscious. I'm no longer in this world. No, death in the Bible is the fact that when I draw my last breath and if I die in my sin, not dealing with that sin, the Bible is very clear that when I draw my last breath, then I'm going to be separated from a physical body and then placed into a place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Listen, this is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So by natural birth, by being born into this world, I'm a sinner and I come with that sin. And if I live my life in that sin and I don't deal with it and don't do what the Bible says to do with that sin, then I want to tell you that when I draw my last breath, that I'm going to be separated from God. I don't care how good I think I am. I don't care how religious I am. I don't care how many religious rituals I've been through. I am going to be separated from God in a place called hell, and so will you. So that's not good news. But it is the truth. So what is the good news? Well, the good news is that God loved us. And God said, look, I want to deal with your sin problem. I want you to know that I am the one who declared that, hey, when you cross this line, you will become sinners. And the Bible makes the statement in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world. His name was Adam, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we have this penalty, but God loves us enough to say, look, I love you, and I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to draw your last breath and be separated from me for all eternity. So I'm going to deal with your sin problem through the person of my son, Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Can I help you understand that word commendeth? It means he demonstrated. God demonstrated his love towards us. How did he do that? In that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, in the mind of God, there isn't past, present, and future. Listen to me carefully. In the mind of God, there's just ever present. Because he's eternal. Now, God obviously understands the element of time. He invented it. But I'm here to tell you that in the mind of God, God already knew that you and I would live some 2,000 years removed from the fact that his son came to this earth. And he already knew about our sin because he's God. He knows everything. There's nothing you can hide from him. And so God looks at this world filled with sinners and he realizes, okay, they're going to be these people born and they're going to be sinners and I don't want to separate them from myself, so I'm going to deal with their sin. So on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus, who lived this perfect life, showed himself that he was sinless by what he did, no one could convict him of sin. The Bible makes a declaration that he was without sin. On that cross, God took your sin and my sin and allowed him to die for me and for you. If the wages of sin is death and he has no sin, then he doesn't deserve to die. But he died as a substitute. Take your place in my place. So that you and I don't have to die. Jesus suffered your hell so that you don't have to go to hell. He died to take your place so that you don't have to die eternally being separated from God. And so the good news is that Jesus did that for you. And the good news is that God wants to give that to you as a gift. After this service is over with this morning, we have some gifts to give away. I want to give them to our guests that are here this morning. And I'm here to tell you that you're not going to have to pay for that gift. Because it's a gift. When the Bible says the wages of our sin is death, but listen, it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if it's truly a gift, there's nothing you can do but receive it. You have a choice. Anytime someone offers you a gift, you have a choice. Look, I get these telemarketers call me every day. Drives me crazy. We want to give you something. Well, I don't want to listen to your message. I'm sorry. I just don't want to listen to it. Click. Unfortunately, many people do that with the gospel. God offers the gift of eternal life. He says, look, you can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that I deserve to go to hell. I don't want to hear that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. I believe, you know, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for everybody, so therefore I'm covered. No, no, you're not covered until you personally receive the gift. You must understand that. I want you to listen to one final verse this morning. I want you to understand, as we think about this idea of being a true friend, I want you to understand that Jesus wants to be that true friend. I want you to understand that Jesus will be there in your time of trouble. Jesus will love us when we're unlovable. Jesus will tell us the truth. And he obviously proved his love by dying for us. In the book of Zechariah, which is an Old Testament prophet, he wrote this in chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, and this is what we call a messianic prophecy. In other words, speaking of the Messiah. And it's speaking of the future, not now, but in the future. And one shall say unto him, speaking of Christ, what are these wounds in thy hands? Now listen to what he says. And he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What Jesus is saying is, I took these wounds for my friends. You enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, he's not only your Savior, he's going to be your friend. He will be the best friend that you ever had. He will be a friend who sticks far closer than any brother that you could ever have. He is a brother, he is a friend who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can be all alone in this world and no one else around, but Jesus will be there. He'll live in your heart, and his presence is obvious in your life when you have this relationship with Jesus Christ.